Good morning. You guys can join me this morning in continuing to pray for Pastor Jim and the rest of the team that's in Greece right now on the footsteps of Paul Tripp. I can say from personal experience, that trip is absolutely life-changing. And so let's continue to pray for them as they get ready to head home. And Pastor Jim will be back with us next week. But if you remember with me last week, we had Pastor John Jacobs with us. And he was talking to us about the kind of change that Jesus wants to bring into our lives. And if you're anything like me, then maybe, just maybe, you've experienced some water damage-related change recently. The storms have been crazy. Can I see the hands of anybody who's had to throw out something because of water damage recently? Yeah, okay. There's lots of us, man. We got hit really hard. And so we've all been cleaning out basements and garages and trying to get it all sorted. And if you've ever done it yourself or if you've ever helped someone try to clean out a basement or a garage, you know that one of the hardest things to do is to figure out what stays and what goes, what survives and what needs to be taken out to the curb. And so we spend all this time trying to figure it out, and like someone's going around with sticky notes and putting sticky notes on things. But then you find a box that's like all gross and disgusting and it doesn't have a sticky note on it. So you have no faith in the system and you're all talking to each other trying to figure out what's going on. And we deliberate and we try to figure it out and we come up with all these systems because no one wants to throw away the wrong thing. No one wants to throw something away only to find out it was like a precious family heirloom, right? And sometimes what needs to get thrown away is really obvious. Sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes it's this box that's moldy and like you touch it and spores are coming off of it and you're like, that looks like it's going to kill me. So that obviously is going to go to the dumpster. But sometimes the damage and the danger is not so surface level. And I think the same thing is true with the kind of change that Jesus wants to bring into our lives. Right? Jesus wants to transform us. He wants to make us into a new person. He wants to help us become like him. And with that transformation, he's the one who's walking around with the sticky notes. Jesus is the one who gets to decide what stays and what goes. And sometimes it's obvious, right? Sometimes we have these habits or these ways of thinking that are like a moldy box. It's like, well, yeah, I wish someone would take that out. I haven't had very much luck, so maybe Jesus can help me out. But sometimes the danger is not so close to the surface. And so it's sometimes obvious to us what needs to stay and what needs to go, but it's not always obvious. And it wasn't always obvious to people living in the first century either, when Jesus was walking the earth, when Jesus was trying to bring some change into people's lives. Because the people of Israel, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they had received some blessings from God, right? God had given them the law of Moses. We read about it in the first five books of the Bible, this teaching that would help them form an identity as a nation. It was a teaching that helped them to understand who God was and who they are and how they can live with him. But somewhere along the way, they took on some water damage. Some mold started to creep in to their practices. And they began to add all this man-made religion onto the teaching that God had given. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he's starting to clean house. And there are some people like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who were afraid that Jesus was throwing out some of the wrong stuff. And so as they're looking, we're gonna hop into a passage again today. It's in Luke chapter 6, so you can start turning there. And we're gonna read another one of these run-ins with the Pharisees. But what's interesting about these run-ins with the Pharisees is that it's really easy for us to keep these things at arm's length and to just label the Pharisees as these hypocrites who were bad. And so we put them over there and then we sit up in the stands and Jesus is like unpacking all their dirty laundry and we're like, yeah, get him, Jesus. When in reality, if we're honest, there are some things in our lives that Jesus needs to pick up and take to the curb as well. You know, we can cheer Jesus on when he's doing it for the Pharisees, but then we take a second and we do some introspection and we realize it's all fun and games until Jesus picks up that box that your identity was built on a little bit. He picks up the box that you had trusted in, that you thought was so secure, and starts heading to the dumpster. And how we respond in these moments really has nothing to do with whether or not they're going to happen, because they're going to happen. Jesus wants to change us. So how we respond has everything to do with what we think about when we think about Jesus. So we've been in this series called Soundtracks, and today, before our time is up, we're going to learn to think about Jesus a little bit differently. We're going to set our eyes on Jesus once again. We're going to see how setting our eyes on Jesus helps us to avoid some of the dirty boxes that the Pharisees had that were sitting in their basement, sitting in their garage. And so we're going to open up the text, and if you've got Luke chapter 6 open, you can go ahead and stand up with me, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll just read 5 verses. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and, taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For many of us, this is going to be like a pretty familiar text. And so it was to me, at least. And so I was surprised isn't the right word, because every time we open up God's word, there's a feast ready for us. And so I'm excited this morning to show you some of the stuff that God showed me as I just started asking some questions of this text that might be really familiar. And so the first place I want to start is right at the beginning when Luke says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. The reason I highlighted this phrase is because notice, Jesus isn't saying the next, or Luke isn't writing the next Sabbath, Jesus went and did this thing. He's just saying, hey, also one time this happened. It was on one Sabbath. So sometimes Luke is arranging his material chronologically, but not all the time. We've talked about this before. And so the first question I want to ask is, since this story isn't put here because it's what happened next, why did Luke put this story here? That's a really great question for us to ask. Why is this text in this context? And I think there's kind of two reasons. The first is that if you remember back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the town of Nazareth and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah this mission statement for his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And he goes on to read that text. And one of the things that he says is he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And so this was in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6, some of these stories that Luke is slotting in are there to help us see that Jesus is doing what he said he would do. And so as Jesus is having these run-ins with the Pharisees, I'm going to make the argument that Jesus is living his life on mission, that he's trying to proclaim to the Pharisees and to the people who they have influenced freedom, because they have some soundtracks, some firmly held beliefs that are keeping them imprisoned. So that's the second reason this text is here, is because it's building the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. Next week, we're going to read through verse 11. And if you notice, before the day is done, the Pharisees are going to start plotting to kill Jesus. So it's ratcheting up the tension, because Jesus and the Pharisees are having these conflicts over common Jewish practices in that day, over things that people believed. And so we've already seen Jesus is healing a paralytic man and forgiving his sins, which only God can do. And of course, Jesus agrees, wink, wink. And the Pharisees flip out because it's going against their soundtracks. And we've seen how Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners and calling Levi to be his disciple, which goes way against what the Pharisees were thinking. So they challenge him. We've seen him feasting while everyone else is fasting, and that goes against the soundtracks. And so now as we come to our text, Jesus is, according to the Pharisees, allowing his disciples to break the Sabbath. And so they're waiting in the wings, watching him, trying to figure out, what is this change that Jesus is bringing? And is it a good thing? Or is he throwing out the wrong stuff? And so Jesus is bringing this change. He's bringing this new way of doing things. And he's changing people's soundtracks. Like I said, because what we believe has the possibility of keeping us imprisoned. It's possible to have firmly held beliefs that are actually weighing us down and not lifting us up. And so Jesus looks out at the Pharisees and at these people, and he sees a bunch of people who have been imprisoned by things that they think and things that they believe. And so he's trying to change the soundtracks that exist in his day as a part of his mission to liberate people, to help people find freedom. And a key issue in our text this morning has to do with this thing called the Sabbath. And so what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna look at the Sabbath, we're gonna try to figure out what's going on with that, and then we're gonna look at how that influenced the soundtracks of the Pharisees, and then we're gonna end by looking at Jesus's response and about the change that he brings. So, and you can even look at your outline. That's what we're gonna walk through today. So we're gonna start with the Sabbath. And the first thing that I wanna remind us of is that the Sabbath was and is a good gift from God. Sabbath was a good gift from God. Now, the word Sabbath literally means rest or to stop from your work. And did you know that the Sabbath is actually one of the Ten Commandments? It's commandment number 4. And so if you read, and some of you didn't know you've been breaking the Ten Commandments. It's okay. We all have. In Exodus chapter 20, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." This is the 4th commandment in the 10 commandments. You can go read it. I promise you. It's right there. So the Sabbath, it's this gift given from God, and it's a mandated rest from work. But notice if you look carefully in Exodus 20, yes, it's a rest from work, but it's a rest unto the Lord your God. So it's a rest from work, but it's also a rest to give us an opportunity to enjoy God once a week, every week. So if you recall with me, Genesis chapter 1, we talk about the 7 days of creation. And then if you go back and read Genesis 1, when God was creating the heavens and the earth, he finishes everything in 6 days. And then on the 7th day, he rests. So some people say God didn't create anything on the 7th day. Some people say actually God creates rest on the 7th day, which I think is a cute way of putting it. He invents rest. But we can all recognize that God wasn't resting because he was tired. He wasn't resting because he was depleted from creating the world. God doesn't get depleted. He's God. God was resting because resting is good. And God's kind of rest is not just putting the tools away. Excuse me. God's kind of rest is not just stopping from work, but it's also this presence of delight. It's this presence of enjoyment. It's this presence of play and delight in who God is and in his creation. And so with the Sabbath, God's not mandating rest on principle. He's sharing one of his own greatest ideas with humankind. And he's trying to give a lifeline and a blessing to them, something that's gonna help them to live well. Because God knows that because of sin, we're prone to treat work improperly. So we're prone, on the one hand, because of pride, to treat it like everything rests on our shoulders. And if we take a break, it's all gonna fall apart. That's pride talking. And so we work and we work and we work. We never take a break because how could we in our minds? But then on the other hand, God also knows about sloth, that there's this peace in human beings that we're like, it's not even worth it. Why try? I might as well not even go for it because it's not gonna matter in the end. See, God had created us to join him in the cycle of work and rest and play and delight. But so often, we either live as though we exist to work, or we treat work like we wish that it didn't exist. So often we fall into one of these extremes. The problem is that we're not made just to work day in and day out. But work is a part of what God wants for human beings. So work isn't bad, but we need to live in these cycles of rest and work, because when we just go on working as though everything rests on our shoulders, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Because everything does not rest on our shoulders, but God is the one who upholds everything by the word of his power, not us. And so when we neglect to rest, we're treating ourselves like we're God. But by contrast, we are totally dependent on God. So we can enter cycles of work and rest, not only to share with God, but also to remember that we need to learn to trust God and depend on him. So the Sabbath is this good gift. It allows us to enter into cycles of rest and delight and work with God. And it teaches us how much we depend on him. So the problem in our passage this morning, as we're thinking about this run-in between Jesus and the Pharisees, the problem isn't the Sabbath. It's so easy for us to read these stories in the New Testament and get it into our heads that Jesus is doing away with cycles of work and rest. He's not. The Sabbath wasn't the problem. The Sabbath is a good gift. And in our day, in America in 2023, we could really use some Sabbath in our world. Our lives are only getting faster and faster and faster. I feel like so often in America, we fall on the pride side of things, where we treat it like, man, if I take a break for 10 seconds, something horrible is going to happen. And so our workaholism and our pride, it's like this moldy box that's stinking up our lives. And we need to allow Jesus to take it to the curb, because he's not condemning the Sabbath in our passage. I want you to think, when was the last time that you took 24 full hours just to rest unto God, just to delight in him and in his creation, and just to play and take a break from work? As adults, I mean, it could be decades, years and years since we've done this. And it's starting to show in our society. We have this really poor relationship with work. So God wants to invite us. We need to receive some of the wisdom in the Sabbath, that God didn't create us to work endlessly. He wants us to live in these rhythms. Because very often we neglect the Sabbath, but we're not the first ones to do so. Because if you're reading your Old Testament like we've been as a church, what we're going to find as we continue to read is that the Sabbath was consistently neglected by God's people. It was consistently neglected by God's people. We're not in the prophets yet, but we're going to get into the prophets in the Old Testament in our Bible reading. And when we do, we're going to find out that neglecting the Sabbath was one of the claims that the prophets brought against Israel and Judah, you know, the people of God and the divided kingdom. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. We'll learn about that later. But the important thing is this, is that neglecting the Sabbath and rejecting God and chasing after idols, these things that God's people were doing, eventually led to one of the very worst things that's ever happened in the history of the world. It led to something that we call the Babylonian captivity, or the Babylonian exile. The Sabbath was consistently neglected by God's people, resulting in exile. So in the year 586 BC, around 600 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonians came and they utterly destroyed Jerusalem, the city that sits at the middle of the land that God had promised his people. And they led the people of God out of their city, out of their homes, as slaves. Here's a picture. We've been actually reading in 2 Chronicles 7 in our devotions. That's where we're at right now, this past week. And this is a depiction of the temple that Solomon builds and the presence of God coming down into the courtyard in this pillar of smoke. And God's glory fills the temple. It's this beautiful breath of fresh air where, for one of the first times since the garden, one of the first times since the tabernacle, God is pleased to dwell with his people again. But then however many years later, in this same courtyard, it's all undone. It's all undone. The people have rejected God, and so God allows them to go into exile. There was a man named Jeremiah who was a prophet at the time of this exile, and this is what he wrote. He said, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations and finds no rest, no resting place." So the people of Israel, they're sent into exile. The people of Judah sent into exile to work endlessly for these foreign nations. And they're without the temple. They're without the way that they knew how to worship God, how to live in connection with him. And they have to kind of build things from the ground up and figure out, how are we going to live as God's people? How are we going to live with him in a land that we don't belong, with the temple having been destroyed? So why am I bringing all this up, right? The exile wasn't in my executive outline I gave you in the beginning. So what's going on here? Well, I'm bringing this up because as I was studying the passage, I kept finding myself asking, why do the Pharisees care so much about the law? Why do they care so much whether Jesus' disciples are breaking the Sabbath? Because friends, it is way too easy for us to demonize the Pharisees and treat them all like they're some horrible people. And like I said, they're going to be plotting to kill Jesus. And so some of them were, right? They're not good guys. But for the most part, they were fervently trying to follow God. They were trying to understand his law and his word, and they were trying to live by it. And they were trying to figure out how they can live after the exile, after the temple had been destroyed. You know, it's really hard for us to comprehend the impact that the exile in Babylon had on the people of God. And we've had some tragedies in our nation. You think about something like the tragedy that happened at 9/11 and how that impacted a whole generation. And a bunch of people enlisted to serve in the military. We started the war on terrorism. It's a tragedy that changed the soundtracks of an entire generation. Some people think that some of the anxiety that people experience that are my age and a little older, in some ways comes from the unsettling reality of living after 9/11. We feel unsafe. And if that had that much of an impact, and 9/11 was a tragedy, and so I'm not trying to belittle it, but imagine the impact that the exile had on people. And so we can recognize that the exile shaped the soundtracks of the Pharisees. And we can get a glimpse of this right after the exile in the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was a guy who was a leader in Israel after people returned from exile. And let's see how the exile shaped some soundtracks. Nehemiah says, "I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath? Didn't your ancestors do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? And now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath.'" So compare this question with the questions that our Pharisees are asking. It's not the wrong question. Nehemiah has been shaped by the exile, and so have our Pharisees. And I believe that deep down, the Pharisees had a narrative, a soundtrack in their mind that said something like this: "I'm not safe unless I'm perfect. I'm not safe unless I'm perfect. I need to buckle down on the law. I need to buckle down on following all the rules. And I need to outperform my ancestors, because if I don't, there's no salvation. There's no safety. There's no peace. If we don't get it right, then we're gonna just go into exile again." We can imagine this and the impact that it had. And these soundtracks changed what they were focused on, right? Because the Sabbath, let's remember, the Sabbath was intended to be a rest to the Lord your God. It was intended to be a part of the relationship that we share with God and to point us to him. And so now what the Pharisees are doing, they're taking God's good gifts and they're focusing so much on the gift that they're neglecting the giver. And so it changed what they were focused on. And here are some of those things. They were focused on the law. They had this law-facing life that turned relationships into transactions. They thought, if I could just get it right, everything will be okay. God has given me the rules, and if I play by the rules, I can control the outcome. But these ideas are just transactions. So I'll do this certain thing so that I can get this certain thing. So rather than leaning into God as the giver of good gifts, they take the gift and neglect the giver. You know, it's like if my wife, Joy, were to buy me a couple of tickets to the Cavs game, and she, in her mind, has planned this whole date night for us, and we'll go to dinner afterwards. It's going to be this great experience. But instead, I take Marsalis to the game with me. It's like, you've missed the point, dude. Like, the point wasn't the tickets. The point is not just for you to go have a good time. The point is to build on the relationship. My wife is giving me a gift that is enhancing our relationship. It's drawing me into herself. And so with the Sabbath, they were so focused on not working that they failed to rest unto God. Because secondly, they were focused on themselves. So they had this self-facing confidence that they could perform well enough to save themselves. If we just try hard enough, we can do it, because it's all up to me in the end. And God only loves me and protects me when I'm performing well. And so rather than allowing the law to make them aware of their need for forgiveness and repentance, they just slung it all on their backs and they tried to march it on their own. And finally, they were focusing on the past. They had this backward-facing fear, became a burden to others and a distraction from God. They thought to themselves, we need to do everything in our power to make sure the exile never happens again. And so rather than looking forward to what God might have in store for them, they were looking backwards and trying to avoid calamity. And their solution was to try to, in their own words, build this hedge of rules around the law so that no one would accidentally stumble into lawlessness and put the nation in danger. And so back in our text, we read his disciples begin to pick some heads of grain, and the Pharisees are flipping out because this goes against their hedge. They're like, you're getting too close to breaking the Sabbath. You need to watch out. But the problem wasn't what the disciples were doing, right? Because they're actually not doing anything wrong if you read the Old Testament closely. The farmers were supposed to leave the edges of their fields for people passing through to pick some grain and have something to eat. So they're not stealing grain. And the Sabbath doesn't say anything about not eating food. And so the problem wasn't what the disciples were doing. The problem was that the Pharisees had taken what God had said about the Sabbath and they'd added all these rules to it. And even they recognized that they had added quite a lot. In their own writings, they say the rules about the Sabbath are as mountains hanging by a hair, for the scripture is scanty, but the rules are many. This is from the Mishnah, which is the written rules of the Pharisees. So this is their own stuff. They're recognizing, yeah, you know, God said this much, but we said this much. You know, these are all the categories of laws. These are the categories of work that the Pharisees said you weren't allowed to do. And I know you can't read this, but here it says, one who reaps breaks the Sabbath, one who threshes breaks the Sabbath, and someone who removes the kernel from the husk breaks the Sabbath. So this is what they thought that the disciples were doing. And so they were flipping out about it, thinking that everyone was in danger. And God had let down this lifeline called the Sabbath, but they had proceeded to weigh it down by tying this mountain of work onto the bottom that kept people from enjoying God. And why did they do this? It's because they were looking back at their failures. It's because they were looking down at the law. Because they were looking in at their own performance. And because when we're not looking to Jesus, God's good gifts become dead religion. Because don't believe for one second that it's not happening today. It happened for them with the Sabbath, but it happens today with all sorts of good things. I mean, good things like Bible reading plans and prayer and church attendance, and serving people. These are all good things, and we should do them. But when we do them so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we can feel like I'm a good Christian because I'm reading my Bible, when we do them so that we can check a box, when we do them so that God will be happy with us, when we do them so that God will bless us or protect us, when we do them for any other reason than to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then we've fallen into the same trap. We've just added things to a hedge that we think are going to protect us, that we think are going to improve our lives. And we're missing the point. Because the point isn't the Bible reading plan. The point is living your life with God. The point isn't to stop from work. The point is to rest unto the Lord. So we've mistaken the means with the ends. We've made it all about the means, and we've cut the ends out of the picture. And so even though the disciples aren't actually disobeying the law, the Pharisees are like, why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? They're rebuking them. They're warning them. And as they built this hedge of rules around the law, they thought that they were building walls that would protect them, when in reality, they were building walls that were imprisoning them. And this is the same thing that happens to us. We think that we're following the rules because it's the right thing to do and it's going to protect us and it's all that stuff. But when we cut the means off from the ends, all we're doing is building walls that keep us imprisoned, that keep us trapped. That's all the hedge amounted to, was this prison. And so Jesus comes to knock on the door of their hearts. He comes to the prison gates and he's trying to take down the walls. And the Pharisees think that he's putting them in danger. He thinks that he's putting their lives at risk, when in reality, Jesus is coming to give his life to set them free from their soundtracks, from their hedges, from their walls, from their prisons. And we do the very same thing. As I was thinking about this point, I remembered the movie Annie, it's also a Broadway musical, Annie. In the story of Annie, Annie is this orphan who gets adopted by a man who is appropriately named Daddy Warbucks, and she gets taken into this mansion at no cost of her own, and they let her loose, and they say, Annie, you've just been adopted. You got all this stuff. What are you going to do first? She pauses. She looks around. She takes it all in, and this little girl who has spent her whole life trying to prove her worth, trying to earn her keep, she sits in a mansion given to her for free, invited into the family, and she says, I think I'll start by washing the windows. And then maybe I'll dust the windowsill. I'll sweep the floors, and then I'll mop. I'll see if anything needs to be done in the kitchen. And she just starts listing these chores because that's the only thing that she knows. The only thing she knows is to try to earn her keep. The only thing that she knows is to try to perform, to earn something. And so we jump back into these legalistic prisons because it gives us the illusion of control. And even if I'm trapped, at least I'm safe. Even if I'm trapped, at least I'm comfortable. At least I don't have to stretch like a new wineskin. At least I don't have to be flexible and let God transform me. Because legalism keeps the ball in our court, lets us blame ourselves for everything wrong in our lives on the one hand, and also take credit and feel like we're earning all the good things. And Jesus wants to break us free and move us forward. Jesus is not content to let us stay in our prisons. And this is one of the reasons that we've been talking about the Next Step survey, is because we believe that there's freedom in Christ and that we can become like him, and that every single one of us has a step to take deeper into the freedom that Christ offers. But friends, the survey is not the point, even though I really like them. The t-shirts are not the point. And if you would believe it, even taking a step isn't the point. The point is to become more like Jesus, who lived in perfect connection with God and who invites us into that connection. So far be it from us to turn a good opportunity to grow into a dead religious exercise. So yes, if you want to grow in your faith, take the Next Step survey, but don't let that become the point. Look at your answers, you know, look at the responses. Let it become a means that leads you to the ends of a deeper, richer connection with Jesus. Because Jesus wants us to keep moving forward, and he wants to break us free from these prisons that we jump in. And that's what we're gonna find as Jesus responds to the Pharisees. So as we kind of turn the corner and round home, I wanna look at some of the things that Jesus says and try to figure out how does he want us to change our soundtracks? So in Luke 6:3, back in our text, Jesus answers them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Which is kind of a funny question to ask to people who had the Old Testament memorized. Obviously, they had read this passage. What Jesus is saying is you've read it, but you have not understood it. You know the scriptures, but you don't know me. And I'm gonna show you who I am. And so Jesus makes this comparison between himself and David. And in the comparison, I think the key word here is this word hungry. And in the parallel in Mark's gospel, he says, when his companions were hungry and in need. So Jesus is saying, let's look at what David did when he saw some humans that were in need, when he and his men were hungry. What did he do? It says, David entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. What's going on here? Well, the consecrated bread, also called the bread of presence, it sat in the presence of God and represented the people of God to God at all times. It was changed out every day. But when it was changed out, only the priests were allowed to eat it. So David takes this bread, only the priests are allowed to eat it, and he gave some to his companions, and he ate it as well. And yet, nobody condemned David. The Pharisees didn't say David was wrong. They all gave him a pass. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you accept that David was able to overlook some ceremonial requirements of the law because he saw people in need, then you can't condemn me for trying to overstep your hedge when my disciples are hungry. That's a part of this comparison. And here's the second part of the comparison, is that David seized the needs of his men and he ate bread that was for the priests, but it was in the interest of loving people. It was in the interest of serving his men well, which is the point of the law anyway, right? The whole law is summarized in this, love God and love people. And so David is foregoing one of the ceremony regulations, but he's doing it in the interest of the spirit of the law. And by contrast, Jesus is setting aside a man-made regulation that misses the point of the law because it's burdening people. See, the point of the law was not to give people a chance to prove their righteousness. The point of the law wasn't to give some people something to follow because they were bored. Jesus goes on in the Mark parallel, and he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is in the same conversation Jesus is saying this. So what Jesus is saying is that the law is not the point. People are the point. And the law is given to help people flourish. So what Jesus is revealing first is he's revealing his priority. People are more important than the law because the law was given for people. People are more important than law because the law was given for people. And as a rule of thumb, anytime it looks like there's a discrepancy between Jesus and the Old Testament law, the solution is that Jesus is demonstrating what the law was always there for. Because Jesus is the only one who perfectly loves people. He's the only one who perfectly loves God. And that's what the law is trying to produce. So what's interesting is that if you go back in 1 Samuel and read this story with David, it's so funny. It suggests that the priests inquired of the Lord before they responded to David. So David comes and he's like, hey, do you have any bread? They're like, no, we only have the special bread. He says, hey, can I have it anyway? They said, okay, hold on. Let's go inquire of the Lord. So the priest goes away and inquires of the Lord, and then he comes back and he gives them the bread. And so people assumed that the Lord gave them a pass, right? And so they gave David a pass because someone consulted the Lord for them. But the irony is that here Jesus is standing before the Pharisees, the one who gave David the pass in their eyes. He's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who's perfectly loving people, who's perfectly loving God. And he's saying something similar to what he said in John chapter 5, that you're studying the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you're safe. In them you have life. In them you have salvation. Yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me. See, because the law was supposed to, it was given for people to help them flourish, but it was also given to point people to Jesus. and to our need for forgiveness and salvation. And it points out the foolishness of trusting in our own performance. The law begs a question that only Jesus can answer. Who is going to save me? And who is going to transform me so that I can live with God? Only Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to that question. Not our legalism, not our striving, not our attempts to do it all, not our prayer life, not our Bible degrees. Only the blood of Jesus can save us. So there's one more thing I want to look at before we close this morning. And it's this title that Jesus uses for himself because he's revealing himself to the Pharisees. But notice he doesn't actually say, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," although that would be very appropriate. He says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." So some of you are like, "Wait, I thought Jesus was the Son of God. What's going on here?" Well, Jesus is the Son of God. And when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which he does over 80 times in the gospel, this is his favorite way to refer to himself. And if we were the Pharisees, we would recognize that Jesus is making a reference back to the book of Daniel. Daniel was this guy who lived during the exile in Babylon, and he had visions. And in one of the visions, he writes this, "There before me was one like a son of man." So there's our title. "Coming with the clouds of heaven." So someone who looks like a person coming out of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days, who's God, and he was led into God's presence. And the Son of Man was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all the nations of the world worshiped him. So the Pharisees would recognize that when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's not talking about being a human being. He's talking about being the Messiah. He's talking about being the only one who could come and fulfill the law. And he's talking about being the only one who can come and to save. And so that's what we can recognize here, that Jesus, his identity, that he's the only one who fulfills the law, and he's the only one who can offer his life to save us from the curse of the law. And this is what changes everything, because that means that we don't need to focus on the law, and we don't need to focus on our past, and we don't need to focus on ourselves. All we need to do is set our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the one who can save us. He is the one who can keep us safe. And Jesus reveals himself so that we can set our eyes on him. That's the solution to the Pharisees' soundtracks. They're so busy looking down, looking back, and looking in. And Jesus says, just look at me. Because when you don't look at me, you're missing the point. I have come to restore you. I've come to rescue you from the exile of sin. And I've come to set you free from the prisons that you've created for yourself. And this is our take-home truth this morning, that Jesus has come to set us free from the curse of the law so that we can live with him in freedom. So I want to close by asking just one more question. What have you set your eyes on this morning? What are you hoping in to keep you safe, to provide you salvation? Because I really believe that there's only two kinds of people listening to my voice this morning. There are those of us who know what it's like to fail, or maybe we've never seriously failed, and so we spend our whole life trying to maintain that, trying to perform, trying to be perfect. But when we lay down our head to sleep at night, we feel the weight of trying to do it right all the time, and we're tired, but we don't know what else to do because we're afraid of what's going to happen if we fail. We fall under this prison of legalism. We think that we're only a good person, we're only a good Christian when we do or don't do certain things. Or, same group, we think that we're a uniquely bad person because of what we do or don't do, that our performance is the only thing that matters. Or maybe you're one of these people in the second group where you've been so damaged by people who have tried to shove the law and the rules down your throat. And you felt so suffocated by the expectations that everyone else has and that everyone else seems to understand and that everyone else seems to abide by. And somewhere along the line, you gave up. You said, listen, I don't care anymore. I know Jesus is going to forgive me, so I'm just going to do it anyway. Or you've said, I know that it's wrong, but I would rather be wrong and feel free for once in my life than to keep trying and failing. And you think that you're free because you've walked away from the rules and from the law and from the expectations, when in reality, you're still a slave to your own desires. And people in group one look at people in group two and they say, hey, at least I'm not those people. Those people are all the problem. People in group two return the favor. But the irony is that these are just two sides of the same coin. Because in both cases, it's all about me. It's either about me and my performance, or it's about me and my desires. And all that that does is keep us trapped. And Jesus is coming to offer you a lifeline this morning and say, stop looking at your performance. Stop relying on your own desires and trust me. Depend on me. Some of us have spent so long trying so hard to keep it all together. We're exhausted. And Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, is standing here with his arms wide open. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. And that rest came at a very steep price. It came at the price of Jesus's life. So let's put away the works. Let's put away our righteousness. That's really just moldy boxes. Let's put away our hopes and our dreams. Let's set our eyes on Jesus. Because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't jump back into prison. Let's enter into that rest this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that you don't keep a record of wrongs. Lord, because if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? All of us deserve exile. We've all failed. We've all neglected you. Our performance is not sufficient. We have fallen short of your glory, and we have preferred our moldy boxes to the lifeline that you give us. So, Lord, forgive us and help us to see our need for you, that we are desperate, that we are hungry, and that we are in need, and that everything else that we try to use to satisfy that need is just stopping us short from the only one who can satisfy. So Lord Jesus, we praise you because you came to this earth, you identified with us, and you carried our burden to the cross so that we can rise from the sin and death that was holding us down, and so that we can live with you again. So Lord Jesus, help us to rest. Help us to trust in you. Help us to receive your blood and your performance given for us. Lord, because you're the only one that can save, not us. So we look to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.